Romans. So that's a very fitting attribute and blessing that we can rejoice in on this Sunday morning. Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We have now come to the final chapter in the book of Romans. And many people, once they get to Romans 16, they kind of gloss over it. I mean, you know, they want to get to the final amen and just move on down the road, pick up another topic. But there are some wonderful things found in this chapter. The first half of it will deal primarily with greetings to various co-workers. And then there'll be some exhortations, a benediction, a doxology. And even though this chapter is often neglected, it is a rich look into Paul's affection for other believers in Jesus Christ. Here he expresses his deep love and appreciation for other brothers and sisters and their labors for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. And there's just a beautiful sense of family and Christian community that's expressed through these bonds of love and appreciation for these other brethren. It begins with a commendation of a particular sister who's called Phoebe. And so this morning we're primarily going to focus on Sister Phoebe and see what the apostle has to say about her and some of the controversial things that actually come out of this passage. So let me read for you Romans chapter 16, the first two verses. And again, I'm reading the Word of God, so please hear with your heart and your mind. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Well, the Apostle Paul in this last section of the book of Romans gives this commendation to this dear sister in the Lord by the name of Phoebe. When he says that I commend to you our sister Phoebe, this word commend literally means to stand with someone and to give them your approval and to basically support them. So by saying I commend to you, he's saying I stand beside this dear precious woman in the Lord and I favor her and I recommend her and I approve her to you. So this comes, she comes with great praise to the church at Rome. And obviously by commending her to the church at Rome, he is wanting them to have the same attitude towards her that he has. Now, letters of commendation were quite common in the ancient world. Obviously, when believers would be traveling through different parts of the Roman Empire, they would be coming in as strangers. No one would know them. And if they had a letter of commendation, it would help to open the doors to various churches so that they could receive hospitality and be accepted as approved, having a good standing in some other church. I remember when Patty and I moved to Oklahoma City in 1980, and we started working with our first little church plant effort. We were working with one older couple in their 70s. So the four of us would meet on Sunday mornings, and I'd preach to three people. And our great congregation would swell to four every other week when one of their grandsons would visit them. But when we moved up here, they required that I bring with me a letter of commendation from my home church in Dallas, which I was very, very eager to do. It's also interesting that as the Lord has opened an opportunity for us to go overseas, we have various believers who have basically written letters of commendation for us. So that when we go over there, believers are welcoming us into their home. And we bless God for that because it's going to save us a lot of money if we can hobo off of people's kindness. So it's a great blessing, and this was certainly something that happened quite often in the first century. Paul commends various people. For example, he commends Apollos in Acts 18, Titus and others in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and even John commends people in 3 John verse 9. So this is a familiar practice, an important practice. Now, he commends her as a sister, and she is a sister in the Lord, obviously. He's not talking about a biological sister. This is a fellow believer that he's referring to here. And the fact that he calls her Sister Phoebe certainly reflects the warmth and the intimacy in which the early church considered other believers. You see, we're a spiritual family. And in this family, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this speaks of the warmth and the intimacy of our relationship with one another. Because when we gather on the Lord's Day, we don't gather as strangers. We gather as a family in Christ. And when we look upon one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, it just brings this sense of love and unity with one another that we have. And that's what you get when you hear the Apostle Paul referring to her as Sister Phoebe. Phoebe means bright and radiant, and I trust that this may very well have expressed her loving, gracious personality as well. But notice he goes on to say, as he describes Phoebe in verse 1, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was a port city for Corinth. Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. And so this dear woman lives and is from a church right next to Corinth. It's right there in that same area. She obviously is called a servant of the church. She is well known for her service in this particular church. And she's also the one who most commentators believe actually is carrying the letter of Romans to the church at Rome. She's the messenger. She's the mailman or mailwoman or whatever. There's no postal service of this kind, for this kind of a situation. So when Paul wrote a letter, he sent it through a trusted servant, a trusted friend that he could rely on to carry this precious document to whatever church he was writing to. And if Paul sensed that when he wrote these letters, he was writing under the inspiration of God Almighty, which I think he may very well have understood that, that when he wrote a letter, this was destined to be included in the canon of Holy Scripture, then you wouldn't just send it with anybody. You would send it through someone that you trusted, that you could rely on, that you knew was a faithful servant. And apparently Phoebe fit that particular job title. The controversy comes with the word servant. Because in the Greek, this is the word diakonos, which can be translated deacon. And in fact, this is the word translated for the office of deacon in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and 12. And so the scholars debate, is this saying that Phoebe is just a regular servant of the church? Or would she be like a deaconess in the church? Because the word can be translated either way. And some suggest that this actually is supporting the idea that Phoebe was a deacon or a deaconess in the church at Cenchrea. So that's the controversy that begins to arise around what exactly is Phoebe? Is she functioning in an unofficial way, or is she an official office holder as a deaconess? Now let me say, before I begin to jump into this controversy, that there's a clear distinction here that I want to make between the office of deacon and the office of elder. There is no biblical support at all for entertaining an idea that a woman can be an elder in a local church. This is an important distinction to make because the controversy here deals with the office of deacon, not the office of elder. And I think it's quite clear that men are to be elders and only men are to be elders within the church. Sadly, some churches don't have elders at all. All they have is a deacon board. And these deacons sometimes function as elders and sometimes they don't do it too well. I have a lot of good Reformed brethren who have pastored in various... Some of them have been Armenian Baptist churches that have deacon boards, and after a few months and years under their preaching, they decide they don't want this guy, and the deacon board ends up running them out of the church. And I have one particular friend who, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, who was ran out of a church by a deacon board, referred to that church as a deacon-possessed church. So sometimes deacons, when they try to function as elders, they don't necessarily do it very well. Elders, as an office, are overseers. They're entrusted with the spiritual oversight of the church. They are the shepherds of Christ's sheep, under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to love and lead and protect and teach and admonish and discipline the sheep as needed. Deacons, on the other hand, are servants of the church, because a deacon means a servant. That's what diakonos means. It means that they are servants of the church, and they can serve in many ways. One of the great ways that they are to serve is in terms of mercy ministries, like we see in Acts chapter 6, if the seven there is a prototype of the office of deacon, as some believe. But they can serve in many different ways. So deacons are servants, and you have to understand a clear distinction between these two offices. Elder on the one hand, deacon on the other. So the question is, was Phoebe a deaconess allowing for a subset of the office of deacon to be held by women? But again, that is not going to be an option for the office of an elder. So I just want to make that very clear. Again, only men can hold the office of an elder. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And just belabor this point just for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there are many places. As you're turning there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you look, for example, at verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 2. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So women are to be... They're to receive instruction quietly and with entire submissiveness. They are not allowed to teach or exercise authority over men. And that's exactly what elders do. So women cannot hold that particular office. Now, obviously, this idea, and you can add other verses to support this, but I won't take the time to do that. But this sends feminism into a rage because they basically hate men and they hate male leadership, whether it's in the home or in the church or in government or anywhere. They basically hate men. And they want the female sex to be worshipped basically as God. They hate the patriarchal values of Scripture. And the spirit of feminism is always to oppose men and their leadership. And instead of quietly receiving instruction, they want to be teachers over men. Instead of being submissive, to God's ordained authorities in the church. They want to continually buck the system, and that's the heart and soul of feminism. So when women are not submissive to the authorities in the church, that's the heart of feminism coming out. And it comes out in many, many different ways. But that's what Paul establishes, that they are to be submissive. They're not to teach men. They are to receive instruction quietly. And again, that just automatically rules them out from the office of an elder. See, all of this problem with the women's lib today in the church and outside the church, all of it ultimately goes back to the result of Adam's fall in the garden. When Satan, in the form of a serpent, seduced and deceived Eve with the desire to be like God, and she lusted for it and gave in to eat of the forbidden fruit, and then Adam, you know, with his eyes open, followed her into that sin. And in fact, you can summarize this great tragedy going on in our own country by that little profound piece of poetry, Adam's rib, Satan's fib, women's lib. And I think that kind of sums up the connection quite well. Women's lib, feminism at its heart, is rebellion against God's authority as mediated through male leadership. So, and that's not to say God chose men to be leaders because we're greater or smarter or more spiritual. That's not the case. God just set it up that way. We all have different roles and we need to respect and honor those. So it's clear that the office of an elder, which is an authoritative office, is to be held only by men. And again, we know that there is no distinction between male and female in Christ. We're all equal in the Lord Jesus. We all have the same blessings. Men are not higher up or superior than women in Christ. We're equal, but we function differently. And that's the teaching of the Word of God. So when women are instructed and by Paul and other places in the Bible to be submissive to their husbands, to be submissive to the church leaders, and basically to live out a role of submission, God means no insult with that at all. The feminists take insult at it, at the exhortation to be submissive, but certainly there is no insult at all communicated in that exhortation for women to be submissive, whether to husbands or whatever authority. The reason for that is that submission is one of the ways in which women can beautifully imitate Jesus Christ. And in a marriage relationship between husband and wife, both people in that marriage relationship are called upon to imitate Jesus Christ. The husband is to imitate Christ in his love for his church. So the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's very clear in Ephesians 5. The women, the wives, on the other hand, are to submit to their husbands, and in doing so, they also imitate Christ in His submission to the Father. So that the wife, in her role of submission, is imitating Christ as much as the husband is, but instead of Christ's relationship to the church, she's imitating Christ's relationship to the Father. She is communicating a mysterious truth in the Godhead. Now, what is insulting about that? What is not glorious about that role of submission? Because you, dear wives, are being called upon to imitate the Lord Jesus as He relates to the Father in heaven. And that is coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's another thing about the women. They are also to relate to Christ as the church, the wife, the bride of Christ, relates to Christ. So ladies, as you are submissive to your husbands, you are modeling for the entire church how we are to submit to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a powerful lesson you have to preach to the whole church by the way you show that godly, gentle, wise submission to your husband. Because that's what all of us are to be doing to Jesus Christ. So again, there is no insult for ladies and wives to be called upon to submission and to not have a leadership role in this regard. Well, I say all that again just to belabor the point that there is a great distinction between the office of elder and the authority that's there and an office of a deacon. So let's look at this real briefly. Let's look at Phoebe. Is Paul saying that she's just a common servant of the church, an unofficial servant, or is she a deaconess? And let's briefly look at this. And I'm going to have you turn to 1 Timothy 3 as we walk through some of these points real quickly. Because a lot of this controversy also is found in 1 Timothy 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Paul has just given us the qualifications for an elder. Now he gives us the qualifications for a deacon. It says in verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Now some translations will have wives there in verse 11 instead of women. Could be either one. And then we return back to verse 12. "Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now what's interesting here is that you have deacons clearly are men in verse 8. Deacons are clearly men in verse 12. They're husbands of only one wife. But nestled in between, you have these women in verse 11. Are they wives? Are they women? Are they deaconesses? What are they? Well, some people say that the reference to the word women or wives, and again, this Greek word can be translated either way, best refers to women deacons, since they are nestled in the context of deacons. And some argue that that's what this should refer to. On the other hand, I think that the idea of deacons' wives or assistants to deacons could be just as equally valid. Also, if deaconesses are in view, why doesn't Paul bring them out kind of as a separate little section instead of nestling them in the context of verses that clearly deal with men as deacons? And none of these arguments are going to be a home run batting out of the park on either side. But these are some of the arguments that are presented. Also, the issue is, well, if these women are the wives of deacons, why aren't the wives of elders mentioned? And the argument here would simply be that the wives of elders are not allowed to rule and to show leadership like elders do, but the wives of deacons could very well help and minister and serve like deacons do. So if they are deacons' wives, then it at least makes sense because they very well may participate with their husband who is a deacon in some of his ministries. That's a possibility. Okay, another issue to consider is if you look at verse 11, the word likewise. And it is often pointed out that this kind of a conjunction marks a transition to a new office, so we're told. So, if you look at verse 8, deacons likewise. Notice it's there. So, Paul's moving now from elders to deacons, and so he introduces a new office by saying, deacons likewise. And then they argue, look at verse 11, women likewise. So these must be female deacons. He's talking about a new office now. So it's been elders, men deacons, now women deacons. But he could just as easily by introducing a new kind of a woman here if they were assistants to the deacons without necessarily being an office bearer. In other words, I'm not convinced that you have to see this as an office of deaconess because of the word likewise. He could just merely be saying, here's elders, likewise here's deacons, and likewise here are these women that are going to be assisting the deacons. It could equally mean that. Also, they argue that... let me also add in this point that the early church, to my knowledge, and there is some evidence that I don't know fully how to interpret, but the first clear reference to deaconess wasn't until 230 A.D. in a document called the Teaching of Apostles, found in the Eastern Church of the Roman Empire. The Didache, for example, which is a very early church document written around 100 A.D., doesn't say anything about an office of deaconess. But later on, at least by the 3rd century, you start seeing where that idea, that office, has crept into the church. Whether it was original or not, I'm doubtful. Okay, the third thing, and for this you can turn back to Romans 16. The fact that she's called a servant of the church, many think that that is probably referring to an office of deaconess, because it's almost like a title, a deacon of the church at Centria. That's the way they would take that. But again, I don't know why it couldn't just mean a servant of the church without having to refer to the office of a deaconess. And in fact, when Paul explains why he commends her so highly, if you look at verse 2, he asked the church to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, which is just a common Christian. All Christians were just called saints. So he says, I want you to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of a deaconess? No. An officer in the church? No. But as a saint, which all believers were called saints. So again, to try to press that the word servant must be translated as deacon or deaconess, again, is not a hard sell to me. The final argument is that the word deacon or servant in Romans 16:1 is in the masculine gender, and they say that best refers to the office of a deacon or deaconess. But this particular word doesn't have a feminine form, which Paul probably would have used if he meant a deaconess. But this word doesn't have that, so again, that's kind of a toss-up. Bottom line is, I'm not persuaded that Phoebe necessarily was a deaconess. What I do think there probably existed in the early church was that there were women that assisted deacons in carrying out the various ministries that were appropriate for women to do and not men. So, it's a bit of a toss-up, and you'll find commentators on both sides of the fence. But whichever viewpoint is taken in this, the role of women was an extremely important role in the early church. I mean, it's just an incredibly valuable, important ministry that women have. In the first century, the women were oftentimes involved in caring for other believers who were sick, caring for the poor, ministering to strangers who were passing through, even going to the prisons and ministering to the believers who were there. They would also help with baptisms and disciple new women converts and instruct children and other women. There are many, many ways in which these women serve. Every church needs such godly, blessed women, because there are so many ministries that men just are all thumbs in doing. You know, women can be like mothers, and for the hurting, they know how to hold the hand of those who are going through difficult times and show tenderness and compassion, where we men are just going to say, well, suck it up and get tough, would you? And sometimes you need that feminine caring, particularly with other women. I mean, because women need to minister to women. Men don't need to be ministering to women like that. And so it's just a wonderful ministry that they do. Providing meals, showing displays of affection and kindness, encouragement, edifying in the Word and in a variety of ways. And when churches don't have women functioning in those wonderful ways, the church is greatly restricted in the way they can minister the grace of God, not only within the church, but outside the church. Now, in verse 2, real quickly, he tells the church how he wants them to minister to Phoebe. He's recommended Phoebe to them. Now in verse 2, he says several things. I want you to receive her. I want you to help her. And the reason why I want you to help her is because she's been a helper to many other people. The word to receive in verse 2 is a word that means to receive warmly and open-heartedly. It's even used in Acts 24, verse 15 of men who receive, or it's actually translated, cherish the hope of the resurrection. They cherish it. They receive it warmly into their heart. And what he's saying to them is, I want you to receive Phoebe warmly into your heart. I want you to cherish her. Just like people who cherish the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection of the righteous. This is the very same word that's used of our Lord in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, where the Pharisees were complaining about Jesus Christ because he was receiving sinners and eating with them. So Christ was receiving sinners. And later on, he described that in that beautiful parable of the prodigal son. And if you want to see another picture of the kind of receiving that's involved, look at how the prodigal son was received by his father when he came home. The father opened his arms, he embraced him, he kissed him, he killed the fatted calf, he put a ring on his finger and gave him sandals for his feet. He loved him, he embraced him as his son who has come back home. And I think that gives us, again, a bit of the depth and the warmth that Paul wants the church to receive this dear, godly sister in the Lord when she comes to them with his epistle written to them. Next, Paul exhorts the church to help her. They're to receive her in the Lord, worthy of the saints. Show that Christian kindness and love. Receive her and then help her in whatever manner she may have need of. The word to help literally has the idea to stand alongside of someone for the sake of helping or assisting. And a lot of times the original meaning of a word begins to change over the centuries. But here I like the idea. It communicates well the idea of Paul telling them, I want you to stand alongside this woman. I want you to help her in whatever way she needs help. I want you to put yourself at her disposal. I want you to assist her. Paul used this very same word of how the Lord stood by him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, and strengthened him so that he was delivered out of the lion's mouth. So that the Lord stood by and helped him. And in a similar way, they're to help this dear woman. Assist her in whatever way she needs help. I want you to help her. That's what he's saying. Maybe that could include hospitality. Maybe it could include other things. Shelter, of course, food, all of that would be involved in hospitality. In whatever manner she needs, I want you to help her. And then he gives a reason. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. And this word helper is the same word for help in that verse. Help her because she has helped many others. Now this word for helper also was commonly used in the ancient Greek language for what we would call as a patron, or someone who actively engaged in supporting others financially and helping them. And maybe what Paul is saying about Phoebe is that she was a patron. In other words, she may have been a very wealthy woman, maybe like Lydia in Acts 16. She may have helped Paul financially. She may have had some business in Rome that she wanted to take care of as she brought the letter that Paul wrote to the church there at Rome. So if she was a patron, again, she was a woman of great influence, no doubt, a generous heart, willing to share financially with others. So that may very well be implied here. What we learn from this, again, is that women have always played an extremely valuable role in the church and in the spread of the gospel. Even in the passage that we read this morning, in Philippians 4, Paul spoke of women who shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And even our Lord, continually around His life and ministry, there were these women that continually followed the Lord. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, it talks about many women who are following Him and supporting Him financially out of their private means. So He had an entourage, not only of His 12 disciples, not only of other men that were following Him, this larger body of disciples, but also a good number of women. In fact, it's called many women in Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, who followed the Lord, were ministering, supporting to Him in probably material ways, enduring many of the hardships that our Lord endured throughout His earthly ministry. They shared in His ridicule and His mockings by the scribes and the Pharisees. They bore His rejection by society, and yet they were faithful to Christ. These godly women were faithful, and they were a blessing to the Lord Jesus, and they were a blessing to the Apostle Paul because of the way in which they ministered. They had a heart like Moses, who in Hebrews chapter 11 is described that he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And these godly women are faithfully following Christ, and they're receiving all of the animosity of the world, not being ashamed of identifying with Jesus Christ because of their love for Him. And they were a dear blessing, just like Phoebe no doubt was. So women, although it is true you are denied certain functions within the church, you are given functions that only you can do, that men cannot do, and that you can do in such a way to be an incredible encouragement and blessing, not only to the body of Christ, but to those outside the church, and a great glory to Christ, so that without you, the ministry of the church suffers mightily without these godly women. Granted, it is true that it was a woman who first sinned in the Garden of Eden and betrayed the first Adam, but it was not a woman who betrayed the last Adam in the garden. It was not a woman who denied the Lord three times. It was not a woman who condemned our Lord to be crucified. But it was women who stood at a distance at the cross of our Lord and would not leave Him. And maybe the only disciple that stood with them was John. But it was women that were faithfully there with our Lord even to the bitter end. It was women who followed Him to the tomb to see where they would lay His body. It was women who arose early on Sunday morning to go and prepare His body for His final rest, so they thought. And the crown jewel of their blessing, that when Christ decided from eternity past who He would first reveal His resurrection glory to, ladies, He chose you to reveal that glory to, that you might take the word back to the disciples and pass it on from there. The female sex is blessed in so many ways and entrusted with these great privileges. And my dear sisters in Christ, it is worth your following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, as did our sister Phoebe so many centuries ago. John MacArthur wrote that although God inspired no woman to write a part of Scripture, He used Phoebe to transport the first copy of this marvelous letter, which is one of the bedrock epistles of the New Testament theology. And I would probably say the bedrock epistle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And godly women today are still carrying God's truth to others. still serving and ministering in the joy of their salvation for the glory of Jesus Christ. So whether Phoebe is a servant of the church or a deaconess, I prefer servant, she is worthy of imitation of all women who make a claim to godliness. And may the Lord bless the women in our church. You have been a blessing to us. And may you continue to be a blessing for the glory of your Savior. Obviously, all of these kinds of ministries and the love of the gospel and the dedication to the gospel of Christ is because Jesus Christ has come. He has sacrificed Himself that we might have the hope of glory and the hope of the resurrection of the righteous because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us.